Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It sure is a breath of fresh air every time we get together. I seriously mean that. It's like the week is full of crazy, but we come together in the sweet fellowship of the saints and God's own Holy Spirit in all of us. It just makes us forget about that for a moment, I suppose. We're going to continue on. I don't think we're going to finish recapping our series of the Pandemic of Ignorance. I thought we might have a chance today, being the two-year anniversary, I guess, but such as it is. I'll invite you to follow along. I'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We will hopefully get through at least the verses on ignorance in the book of 1 Corinthians. And as you're finding your way to 1 Corinthians 8, let's open together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you every day for your grace. It is amazing, Lord, to live life with you. Amazing to think of how we had managed before we trusted you. Your grace is amazing. It knows no bounds. And that peace that passes understanding when we bring forth our prayers to you, there's just nothing like it. I am thankful for the privilege and honor to pray for those in our prayer list, for those that we know of and those that we even don't know. There are far more prayers that go unspoken, but we know that every prayer is answered in some way, shape, or form, that you work out all things for good for those that love you. And I do pray you continue to work mightily through your saints around the world, helping us to leave a witness, to leave a legacy of a life following you, and glorifying you, that others may see Christ in us and choose to trust you and also be saved. As we continue looking at these verses that deal with ignorance, Father, I pray you open our hearts and minds to spiritual understanding. Help us to really interpret your word for the intended meaning, not just any particular application. Of course, there are many, but the real intent, that we may build firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ and be solidified in our faith, edified together, and glorify you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Recapping this Pandemic of Ignorance series has taken considerably longer than I thought, but that's really okay, especially dealing with the verses in Romans. I'll just touch on what they were again. Romans 1:13, Romans 2:4, Romans 6:3, chapter 7:1, chapter 10:3, and chapter 11:25. There's a lot not to be ignorant of in the book of Romans. Hey, the book of Romans is written to be a very thorough understanding of what it means to live in today's world, the dispensation, the grace of God. And so it lays that foundation of practically everything in there. And we looked at a whole bunch of stuff through it. Lastly, taking another look at what happened to Israel. And if everybody that studied their Bibles can answer the question of what happened to Israel, there wouldn't be nearly that intense fellowship that goes on mostly social media, but also in other churches and homes really around the world. Those that claim to be Christian. I don't want to say that I believe they're not. That's between them and God. But the behavior there tends to be more of a childish sort. But as you read in Corinthians, the church in Corinth, boy, were they childish. And some of the churches today, though I might mention that they're acting childish, don't even measure up to what the Corinthians were doing. Speaking of Corinthians, let's talk about them, the letter to them, and the verses on ignorance. So, the first verse in the book of 1 Corinthians that had to do with ignorance happens to be in chapter 10. But to get the full context, we started in chapter 8. And I had us open our Bibles there to hit some highlights here and remind us of what's going on in chapter 8 and 9, then talk about what we talked about last week, and then move on, of course. So here in chapter 8, if you remember the first time through, we spent a whole lot of time on verse 1, right? Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's just such a profound, powerful statement that we all come to realize. The more we know, the easier it is for us to act as a know-it-all, and nobody likes the know-it-all, right? So we remind ourselves, or God reminds us here, knowledge puffs up. Yes, it can puff you up. It has the ability to let you feel better in the sense of, oh, I'm so glad I know that now. But also, it can go the wrong way, and now we are condescending to those that don't know. The attitude of, wow, how do you not know this yet? Even though I also didn't know it just a short while ago. Okay, that's just how our flesh works. My observation of how the flesh works. And so God reminds us it's charity that edifies. We can know all sorts of stuff, but we are supposed to share that truth in love, like it says in the book of Ephesians. Verse 2 is quite humbling. It says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Boy, isn't that the fatherly statement to the child. And as a child, we think, I know everything. I can do this, I can do that. And then our dads come along, it's like, that is not a good idea. This is a much better way. You want to do this easier? Do it this way. Please stop doing that before you hurt yourself. Let's do this instead. Right? All of those things that our parents told us, and I'm sorry if that brought up pain if those that did not have a father, but the childhood mentor in your life that brought you up, teaching you right from wrong, better versus worse. This is just that kind of thing. If you think you know anything, you know nothing as they ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And that should bring comfort to all of our hearts. God knows my heart. He knows me, and I am his. We are one in Christ Jesus. So then he comes back into concerning those things that are eating to idols. And the punchline here is, we know the idol's nothing. It's a hunk of rock. It's a piece of wood. It's nothing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, like the psalm says and like Paul quotes several times. Okay, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So nothing in the earth is evil in and of itself. You read that in Romans 14. Everything's pure by itself. It's how it's used, right? And God calls out the vanity, the ridiculousness. I'm pretty sure it's in the book of Jeremiah. Of course, this one came to my head, not when I was studying. It happens like every week. But in the book of Jeremiah, God points out, you cut down a tree and you take the wood and you shape the wood, and some of the wood you put on the fire to cook your food, and then some of that wood you take over here and you make it into an idol, and then you set it up, but you got to nail it in place because it'll fall down on its own. And then you ask it for your help, even though you use the same wood to burn. It's like God points out how absurd it is to worship creation rather than creator. And God in the book of Romans makes it very clear, the wrath of God is revealed against those that hold the truth in unrighteousness and do that exact thing. So we know, coming back to the concept in 1 Corinthians 8, that the false God is nothing. But verse 7 is that reminder. Not every man has this knowledge. Okay? Some with the conscience of an idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. That's defining this pagan. And we think, well, it's hard for us to imagine pagans today because we think of them actually doing obeisance or worshiping like this camera or something on a stick, you know, like they just fall down and worship it. Well, they might not do that exact motion today, although there are those that do that, but they'll carry around necklaces and those are their spirit guides. Or they'll put the rosary on, you know, I do step on toes. That's what I do here. But only with the standing upon what God's word says. There are no canned prayers necessary. What God wants is real words from your heart. He wants you. Hey, God, it took me many years, 12 years in fact, to learn that concept. And I don't want you to waste 12 years of your life to learn that concept. God wants the word straight from your heart. And when you pray, like God says in Philippians 4, bring all your prayers and supplications before him, everything, with thanksgiving. Why? Because God gave us far more than we can imagine until we get there and realize it. But with thanksgiving, and that peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Keep you on that straight and narrow, as they say. Anyhow, I digress. There are those that have a weak conscience. They think that that does something. They think the spirit guide does something. They think saying this canned prayer will do something. It's not just that. There's the plethora of churches out there that insist on reciting Matthew 6, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, every Sunday. You don't have to say that. Jesus never said, pray this every week. Jesus said to his disciples, Israel at the time, pray in like manner. Don't say these exact words, because it fascinates me that the two verses right before that says, don't pray like the heathen do, that they think the many times all those words that they're speaking that they'll be heard. Don't do vain repetitions. That's the old King James version of saying it. Don't do vain repetitions like the heathen do. Which, what is that if you're reciting it every Sunday in that monotone voice? Vain repetition. God wants the words to come from the heart. But again, not everyone has that knowledge. There are those stuck under false doctrine, stuck under doctrines of devils. And some hearts are ready to put those off. We don't know who those are. Our job is to share the message of reconciliation with anyone and everyone we come into contact with. Okay, so I want to remind us of that, that even though I know plenty in my own family that I could list under the category of pagan. We have those people in our lives, but still to stand firm on what God says. And when the opportunity presents itself, share the truth of the Word of God with God's Word. Because then they've got to do something about that. And even though it might take years and years, I've heard stories of people 40, 50 years of rejecting Christ, but then all of a sudden, that one time, they're like, I believe it now. You know, so we have no idea. Our job, and what I like to remind my kids, is don't focus on what everybody else is doing. If you're doing what God says you should be doing, great. Because we're not here for the praise of men. I had to remind myself a lot of this week. We're not here for the praise of men. We're here for the praise of God. It's a much higher calling. I press on toward that mark, that prize that's in Christ, Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing that. But coming up here in 1 Corinthians 9, we are going for that incorruptible crown. So as I've been encouraging, actually, several saints this last couple week that are struggling because we're trying to share the Word of God, we're trying to preach or teach whatever it is that we know, and we're meeting up with all this resistance, I try to encourage us, your heart's in the right spot. God knows that. And He's going to take that, He's going to use it, because God's Word works mightily in all the believers, and He's going to do something about it, probably far greater than we ever know. Just like our prayer ministry. Right? God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love that promise in Ephesians 3. Because if it was up to my own power, we'd be severely limited. But God goes above and beyond all that, that when we pray, He does amazing things. And like we recognize, I'm going into the book of Revelation, but it's that incense, that sweet savor that continuously comes up before God. It's what the tabernacle in the wilderness was supposed to show by the perpetual incense. It's the prayers of the saints. So God hears all the prayers of the saints, and it's a sweet savor unto Him. Really trying to get back to this. Okay, so there are some with this weak conscience thinking that these idols are something. And verse 8 here says, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are the worse. The food isn't the important part. It's the conscience, it's the doctrine, it's where the soul and the heart are at. Verse 9, it says, but take heed lest by any means, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block for him or them that are weak. Can we do anything we want and still go to heaven? Oh, yes, we can. Those that trust in Christ, we are at liberty to do anything under the sun. Not everything's profitable. There's still a right and a wrong. And this is the warning. And I know that it's that fear inside of us that might make us close our mouths sometime, because we don't want to be that stumbling block. I understand that. Verse 10, it says, if any man see thee, which hast knowledge. So we know the gospel, the grace of God. We know that everything in and of itself is pure. The idol is nothing, so and so forth. But if any man sees us, I'll just put it on us now, which have knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple. Okay, we go to eat to the sacrifice to a pagan god. What is that going to do? It says, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Isn't that going to condone the practice? You're like, oh yeah, this is legitimate. I might as well keep doing this thing to the idol, because that guy who knows the one God of all the earth, he's doing the same thing. That must be okay then. It's going to weaken him. Where does it say? Through thy knowledge, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Like, these words are real heavy, aren't they? They really cut straight down to the heart and make, hopefully, not make us feel utterly ashamed, but provoke us to that zeal that is for the good works, that has our heart cry out even in the middle of a conversation, because that's what I do, with people that I don't know where they're at in Christ or they're doing some sort of pagan something. I'm crying out to God, like, let them see you, let them see you. Put the words in my mouth. Like, don't let me be the stumbling block. Something like that. I do pray those things. I'm just going to be candid again with you. But whatever is said and done through me, God knows my heart. I'm crying out to him. He'll do whatever it takes for that particular soul. But if we are intentionally, and that's the kicker here, if we're intentionally condoning sinful practice, and now I just made it vague, because last week, remember, I stepped on toes, so to speak, because when the church condones sinful practice, what are they doing? They're weakening the conscience of those that are worshiping something else. And I know I picked on homosexuality, but that's a major topic today, and that's why I brought it up. Any sinful practice would fall under that category if the church says that's okay. What I said last week is still true this week. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you let that go, well, why not this? And once you let that go, see how it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So what we as a church need to do that know the truth is stand firm, but not be like that group that just rattled my brain this week or just fighting each other about doctrine. Instead, share the truth in love. There is a grand designer. There is a creator God. Our bodies were made in such and such a way to behave in such and such a way, and God wants us to have a relationship with him. It's got to start with the gospel. As if they don't know the gospel, everything else is spiritually discerned. If they're not going to hear the gospel, the grace of God, they're not going to hear really anything else. We can try, and whatever situation you're in, just go for it until you feel God leading the other direction, because I've been in awkward situations, which I've stayed in them longer than what I would have desired, but who knows where that led. And again, I'm being purposely vague here. Maybe they're in Christ now. I haven't seen these people in years, but who knows? Verse 13 just comes around to, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The emphasis here is on the soul, the very life of a person. How God desires that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Yes, that's God's desire, should be ours too. I have no desire to weaken anybody's conscience. If they're coming against me, lashing out in anger, which I have had that, and I've been called names, I know I've told you that before. I didn't budge though. I wanted to run, okay? I'll be candid with you on that too. When they start yelling and spitting in my face and calling me a Pharisee and all sorts of other stuff, I just wanted to get out of there. But somehow, even though my body was shaking, but the Word of God says, and yeah, and whatever the case may be, I mean, it was dealing with a doctrine of Israel. I don't remember which, whether it was water baptism or what. But it was something like that. I'm like, we don't have to do that today. And I remember, actually don't remember, but basically saying something like, here, we are free to do anything, but we don't have to be a member of the church. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. But it was difficult because that person approached me and I just all of a sudden was in this situation I never wanted to be in. But still, like you said, I gotta stand. If I don't, then who? I mean, God knows the heart of that person. If I don't, he'll bring somebody else, I'm sure. Because God can do whatever he needs to get somebody into Christ. I totally believe that. If it was left up to our abilities alone, oh boy. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, so he's going to send somebody. Right? That's just how it goes. So I know these words might weigh heavy, and I spent a lot more time on this recap than I thought, but I guess somebody needed to hear that today. Don't feel ashamed. We're going to be in situations we don't want to be in. It's the way it's going to be. As an ambassador of Christ with the knowledge of the gospel, the grace of God, simple, easy believism, I'm air quoting, because that is the gospel. Christ did the work. Just believe it and get all the spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what the Word of God says. Somebody needs to hear it. And even if they lash back with anger or say something like, there's got to be something else, or I have such a hard time just trusting in that God did all the work, I think I'm too bad of a person. Right? Well, go ahead.
I lashed back to those who witnessed against me with arrogance and anger, and the Holy Spirit changed my heart that night.
Wow. Well, thank you for sharing that and willing to be candid. Right? And we were all there, if we're honest. I myself lashed out too, even though someone was sharing with me the gospel of the grace of God. I was hoping for some sort of healing miracle for my digestive problem, but someone simply said, oh, we don't believe that the healing miracles are necessary anymore because we have the full Word of God. Boy, did that, I still can vividly remember that person, who's such a lovely, wonderful person, by the way. And I remember being so angry at that, because it's like, but I want this, you know, I want the immediate temporary. Like, you think about how childish that is. But over the course of time, as I read more and more, I mean, I came really like best friends with this person, by the way. But you're right, at the beginning, I'm just like, no way, that can't be that. Thank you to share, because we will run into that. It's not this pie in the sky, what are the other images? Bunnies and rainbows, hopping through flowers, kind of a life. Right? Christianity, the true Christian life, remember that lovely promise in 2 Timothy 3? Those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Sign me up. Right? That's what I want. But it's going to happen, except, you know, I keep coming across these themes, right? That verse in Hebrews 11 toward the end, where all those people that witnessed under the point of those horrific deaths for some of them, but utterly rejected and ignored, like cast off, which we're going to get to in one of the verses of ignorance in 2 Corinthians, God's witness of them, of whom the world was not worthy. And again, when I read that, I want that. Because if I am part of that group and I am in, how do you say that right? I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm here to please Him. What does it matter if somebody yells or fights me or something like that? Because God says, wouldn't that be nice if God said of me, and you can put yourself in that place, world is not worthy of you. Well done. I can't think of anything greater than to hear my God say that of me. So anyway, that's my motivation. Speaking of motivations, that's what 1 Corinthians 9, one of my favorite motivational chapters, are. Need a good motivational speaker, just read that chapter. It starts off with Paul again defending his apostleship, but then look at his attitude. Down in verse 19, it says, though I be free from all, and the word men's not there. He says, though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, so I might gain the Jews. Under the law, to gain them under the law, to them without law, you know, and so forth as he comes down through there. Verse 22, I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I just see that motivation, that zeal. Why though? Because it's God's will. And Paul was so zealous to do God's will. All men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, I'm going to do anything I can that somebody might get saved. And that should be our attitude. We shouldn't have the attitude of, I'm going to do everything I can to prove I'm right. Right? Which is kind of what we were talking about this morning, how Christians are just fighting each other within churches. And what kind of testimony does that leave? Well, I don't want to be with them. Right? That's not a very lovely place to be. But as he comes down through here too, I love how this chapter ends. It's like with the analogy of the running a race. They run. They give it their all to receive a prize. A prize that falls apart. We're going for one that doesn't. We're going for an eternal one. So run that race. Right? You see how he's calling the Corinthian church out of that carnality. Put off those divisions. Get unified. Become all these things to all these people. Get them into Christ and act like you should in Christ. Because most of this letter is, your behavior is off the wall and you need to come back to what God says for you to do. But all of that leads up to chapter 10, our verse on ignorance, where he tells them in chapter 10, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that's the baptism of a cloud and a sea. It's not a water baptism. Okay? So every time we see the word baptism, I just need to remind us that it is not always meaning water, as the world sometimes seems to make it. There's a medium and there's a destination with a baptism, but you're basically getting immersed into something. So here the medium is the sea and the cloud, and we know that this is Israel in particular. We're baptized unto Moses. Here comes the law. Okay, that's what it's talking about there, the dispensation of law. However, the believers there are like our fathers, our ancestral fathers, because they sincerely believed. Okay, so that's how Paul can say, don't you know, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea? Because when he gets down to verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they sincerely trusted in God. They had no idea who Jesus was yet, but they knew God's Messiah was coming, because that goes back to Genesis 3:15, the gospel of God. So they trusted that that was coming. However, verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Okay? And you know, this is Israel as a whole, but I think it's also including those that did believe and were wayward, like the Corinthian church. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus 32, the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000, Numbers 25. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, were destroyed by servants. Numbers 21. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And that one is a little up in the air. Numbers 11, Numbers 14, Numbers 16, one of those. It's kind of sad that I've got three examples of them being destroyed, but that's what Israel did. Verse 11, the summation, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, or literally in the Greek, the ends of the ages, plural, are come. Okay? And again, I've got to remind us that we have the full word of God. There's no other hidden mysteries coming. We know the timeline from here to the end, even from the beginning to the end. God spelled it all out for it. Colossians 1 says that the dispensation committed to Paul fulfilled the word of God. That means that's it. There's no more coming. Someone else claims to be a prophet? No, not true. Have there been many of those? Far more than we can count. Lots of them became popular and have a cult-like following, but they are false. Okay, does it line up with Scripture? No. Did they see angels of light? They could have. I don't doubt that, because God says of Satan that he is masquerading as an angel of light. So I don't doubt that he saw something like, or he. There's a couple names out there like Joseph Smith or Muhammad that have claimed to have seen these things, even Joan of Arc. Okay, I don't doubt that they saw something supernatural, but I don't think it was holy Scripture. It was something else. Anyway, man, I'm really digressing with some of these. All of these were for our examples so that we don't give into any of that stuff. All right, we have the word of truth that we can measure everything up against, and so protect us from the doctrine of devils, because we know with the shield of faith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Every single one. So if we believe God is real, God is true, he gave us Jesus Christ and trust his word to be true, we can be saved from all of that. So just think about this, that all our fathers were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all those destructive things happened to them because they were under that if-then principle, under that law. If God did that even to the group of believers under the law, why would we act like that under grace? Right? That should really question us in our mind. I didn't make it to look like we're crazy. But really put a question in our minds, if that happened to them under the law, and I can do that same thing, because in the same chapter down in verse 23 is that famous verse, all things are lawful for me. I can do those same things. But why? because what they got, they deserved. It was just from God. And he's being lenient with me. Just like it should remind us of Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, not at all. Those things are not what we should be partaking in. Part of chapter 10 here, he goes on. I know I'm mixing and matching a little bit, jumping back and forth. Coming back, let's just go back to verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Pay attention. Walk circumspectly, just like it says Ephesians 5. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also force you to do the right thing. Anyone's Bible say that? No, 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 no. God does not mess with our free will. Isn't it amazing? He is perfectly consistent with that. It says, we'll make with the temptation also a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. See the subjunctive for those that like language there? It's a maybe, possibly kind of a thing. Or you can just do the temptation if you want. Right? But we know that doing any of these temptations, and it can take many shapes and forms. I'm not even going to try to get specific on this. You can think of them on your own. Any of these examples that they just did, right? The murmuring against God, that's bad enough to bring upon a destructor. And just murmuring against God, I can't believe God did that. I mean, we shouldn't say anything like that, right? Knowing the promises that God works out all things for good for those that love us, like I said, Romans 8:28, and Ephesians, whatever verse that is in chapter 3, that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not only that, I just thought of two more in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself make intercession for us. That's amazing. So even if we mess up and Satan's like, ah, see, Doug messed up again. Because he's the accuser, that's what his name means, but Jesus would say, I'm not one to want to put words in his mouth, but he would say something like, no, he's one of mine. You can't touch him. I mean, it just makes me like, thank you. Right? Makes me so in awe and in love with my God who saved me through Christ. So we get on down through here, though, and we have the ability to escape, and that doesn't mean that we can do amazing supernatural things. It's just, here's the temptation. What are you going to choose? You can choose to go with it or not. Now, that's what verse 13 is getting at. And verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Just run away from it. When you see it happen, go the other direction. Okay? Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Wise? Church in Corinth? Wise? Yeah, because they trusted. They have the Spirit of Christ. Chapter 2 says that they can discern spiritual things. So I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We're all in Christ. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? Like he gives that picture and then he says, what am I saying? That the idol is anything or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. So this is bringing back everything, like I said, back to chapter 8. Right? If you're going to eat things sacrificed in an idol and you or in a temple of an idol and you know that's what they're there doing, don't eat. Not for your conscience, because you're already clean in Christ. It's for them. It's for their sake. So they understand what I'm doing is not right. And he's actually going to say that here later on in this chapter. So they're actually sacrificing to devils. I would not, verse 20, that ye should have fellowship with devils. Communion. That's that same Greek word there, koinonos. That's how you really say that. Koinonos, koinonoia. It's fun to try to say anything in Greek. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Or like James puts it, and I know that's directed to Israel, I get that. You cannot be double-minded. Or as our Lord and Savior put it, you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? You can't do both. You can try. It's not going to please God at all, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. And I'm saying that with a little bit of experience, as much as I don't want to admit it, but we all have that learning curve. We all go through this maturation process when we trust the gospel and we start filling ourselves with the Word of God and realizing, wow, I was way off with this life thing, right? And you start letting the Word of God change your ways. The real outward expression of an inward change is letting God's Word change you and just watch your demeanor change on the outside. It's just what's going to happen if we quench not that spirit. Okay, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Because if you're trying to do this one foot here, one foot there thing, that's what we're doing. That's a scary thought if you think about it. I don't want to fall into the hands of the wrath of God. If anyone wants a horrifying experience of the wrath of God, just read the book of Revelation. It is super scary stuff, and the ending gets worse. If it's crazy as that is, with all the supernatural things, the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened, the sun becoming seven times as hot to basically burn people on the spot, all the torment of those weird demon locust things that just torment people so much that they just want to die but can't for 5 months straight. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I only quoted like whatever how many things there were. There's so much more going on. And then after all that's said and done, into the lake of fire you go, where the smoke is not quenched, the fire is not quenched, the smoke will rise up forever and ever, and the worm dieth not. Their soul will live forever in that torment. I don't know how to even respond to that adequately when I start thinking about the wrath of God. It literally does scare the hell out of me. I don't want anything to do with it. And that's the punchline. Man, how did I get on there? So when God is warning about don't take part in that stuff, because if God is justified putting them into the lake of fire and we in our liberty start doing those things, oh man. And we think back on this earth when we do things that pleased our parents and then just decided, I know my dad said not to do this. I want to see what happens. And then you saw what happened. I'm never doing that again, right? So it is with this. I mean, that's a poor, silly example, but think about that. If we're partaking in devilish things and God is going to send all of that, seal it into that lake of fire, there is no way we should partake in any of those things. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. When we put our focus on another, that's fulfilling that one law that fills them all, right? It's all fulfilled in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what that's saying. If I start to seek mine own other than somebody else, guess where the focus is? Just here. I'm going to do things for me. I'm going to elevate myself and do whatever I want. Boy, that sounds like a certain temptation back in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? So when we focus and use and live God's agape love, we're seeking another's wealth instead of ours first. That's not neglecting ourselves. We ought to eat and drink and bathe. Yes, I know. But that's not what it's saying. It's just putting others' needs before ours. And here, like I said, the quote from Psalm 50, verse 12, is in verse 26. Oh, I skipped one. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. It's food. We get it. Just eat it. Okay? Verse 26 says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. There it is. It's not evil in and of itself. But if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, ye be disposed to go. Whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So even going over to someone else's house, not an idol's temple, obviously, because then you know what it's there for. But going over to somebody's house, they invite you in. Hey, have dinner with us. Okay. And you come and have dinner, and whatever's set before you, just eat. Asking no questions, don't ask, well, did this come from an idol? It says, don't ask. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. and for conscience' sake. For, again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience I say not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Right? He's explaining about taking part in this idolatrous practice, and now the grace of God is slandered. Right? Because he's doing this. I gave thanks for this food, but I'm slandering the grace of God, the name of God, because it's obviously sacrificed to an idol. Verse 31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. I see three groups there, two unbelieving, one believing. Jews, Gentiles, outside of Christ, and then the church of God, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile that do believe. Okay, no matter who we're with, give none offense. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I'm like getting myself all worked up. It just seems like a real hard and heavy message this morning, which I wasn't exactly planning on, but eternity is at stake here. And as we go through our daily lives, whoever we're with, and I spend the majority of time with my family, but my kids' eternity is at stake. And how they're going to conduct themselves when they come of age is at stake. What we lay down right now is going to help build the foundation for the next generation, or for those that are a little older than me. Whoever that you're influencing, my kids as well, or the other children in this church, or those that you see outside of this church, it leaves witness. Every little thing that we do is a witness. So no matter what we do, we ought to live like Paul, because the verse right after this in chapter 11 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ Jesus sent Paul. We cannot ignore that he sent Paul. Romans through Philemon are scriptural. He's going to make that exact claim in 1 Corinthians 14 when we talk about that verse of ignorance. Any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's what it says. But he's saying that the words he writes, they're the commandments of God. This is not him. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't given it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Like it says in Galatians. Galatians 1. I was going to say Colossians, like Colossians and Galatians. Anyway, Galatians 1. So as we go through life, just want a reminder that everything we say and do is a potential witness. And even if we don't think anybody's watching, we still should conduct ourselves with integrity. So we maintain that, because God knows, right? He's always there. He's actually inside of us that believe. Okay. I wasn't going to get too deep into the weeds of chapter 11. That actually seems like a great place to end. But I've got like 10 to 15 minutes, so I want to keep going. Okay, so as we go through here, when he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, we have that whole theme. Now he's going to address another problem in the Corinthian church, and it's the role or the design of men and women. I was not going to get into that today, but that's how this chapter starts. How the women ought to act, how the men ought to act, and even though it tends to be that this is just an observation, the women tend to get more upset as we go through this, I think it's more of a slander against the men. Where are the men stepping up to be the men they're supposed to be in Christ? And that's been my question, one of my prayers for many years. Because what I see is men slacking off, and for the sake of the people, women stepping into leadership. And to me, again, praise the Lord for someone trying to lead in Christ, but come on, guys. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. I'm not saying that against anybody here. Okay, but that's just my little blurb about verses 1 to 18, I think, here or so. 17, 16, there we go. So I wasn't going to get into all that. And now in verses 17 on through the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about how they get together within this church and how they're doing that all wrong. The haves are not sharing with the have-nots. And not even caring about it. They're selfish, they're gluttons, they're drunk, and some are hungry and destitute and poor. And apparently they've got the idea of, well, that's too bad for them. This is not the Lord's Supper. Right? That's what he says there in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? But you can. I always hear the exasperation going on in Paul's head when he's writing this. And whether he wrote this epistle himself or was dictating it, I don't think it matters, because I think that's exactly what he said. Right? In eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, can't you just picture this guy getting like almost exactly that attitude and upset with how these children, even if they're 50, 60, 70-year-old people, they're still children, how they're behaving? He says, for verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he had to receive it because he wasn't there. Paul was not part of the 12. I know you all know this, but he should not have been part of the 12, could not have been part of the 12. And he is a different apostle, a separate apostle. So he received it. That Jesus took bread, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I want to do a little side note. Because we've been talking and discussing, and there have been many people voicing the desire to take part in a communion practice, which I'm totally fine with, because we can, right? We are at liberty to do anything. I just wanted to make the mention that it is not a requirement, it's not an ordinance, but it's done for a remembrance. And it's good for us in these fleshly bodies to remember what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He did break his body. He did shed his blood so that we all could be united in him. So that will be more to come. I think we want to start that perhaps this next month, if I remember right. But we'll get the details figured out and go from there. It says, wherefore, where did I leave? Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, the body of Christ. And as we go on down through here and do some studies, and I don't have time to really go into all of that, it's their behavior that they're getting together. They're not acting Christ-like. They're not communal. They're divided. There is divisions among them, and he just yelled at them for why are you shaming them that have not? And why not share? Because we're supposed to be communally together in Christ. If you're not acting the way Christ desires you to act, because remember, that's the third bullet point that I usually come to, of God's will. God's will starts off with being saved, because if you don't get saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you and cannot discern the spiritual things. So God's will first is that anybody is saved. Second, we come unto the knowledge of the truth, because now we can spiritually discern things. And once we come unto the knowledge of the truth, we've got that foundation of how to behave. His third aspect, or that third aspect of the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, how to possess this vessel in sanctification. Because I'm already a saint the moment I trust in what God did for me on the cross of Calvary. Now what? What do I do? Well, God does not want us to chase after the lusts of the flesh or evil concupiscence like those that are Gentiles, right? The rest of the world goes after. What is Corinth doing? That exact thing. And so what he's calling them out here, if you're saying you're going to eat this bread and drink this cup, yes, I'm a Christian, and then start kicking your fellow brothers and sisters down? You're condemning yourself. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? Let a man so examine himself. You eat this drink, what? You eat and drink unworthily, eating and drinking damnation, condemnation to yourself, not discerning, not understanding the Lord's body, the body of Christ. I think I should read the rest of this chapter, and I guess next week we'll get into spiritual gifts. I thought we'd get there this week, but joke's on me. If you look at verse 30, it says, for this cause, because they're not communal, they're not helping each other out, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Meaning, if I took a look at myself, or like verse 28, if I examine myself, take an inventory of my life, I guess is another way to put it, how am I conducting myself amongst other believers? Do I present myself in a manner of love? Or do I tend to look down my nose and be like, man, I can't believe these people? Let a man so examine himself. That's what we all have to do. If we judge ourselves, think, wow, I should have reworded that. I'm going to go tell that person sorry as soon as I can. Right, if we examine ourselves and think about those things that we did right or wrong, because nobody's perfect. I don't want to bust our bubbles here, but it's true. We're not all perfect. We'll make mistakes. But if we judge ourselves and we go make amends, judgment doesn't come upon us. But, verse 32, when we are judged, note how it doesn't say if. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Isn't that just a loving father sort of thing to do? Just like with our kids, or if you've raised children and saw them going down a path that they shouldn't go down, a wrongful attitude, and we teach them, this is the way you should handle this situation. Don't just start hating on them. Don't just point the finger back at them, because then you got three pointing back at you, right? All these little things to help them understand that there is a better way to share truth and love. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. We should take heed of that instead of someone just pointing out something. Doesn't matter what it is. I can guarantee the flesh's first reaction is, I didn't do that. Right? The walls of defense go up and you just want to say, well, it's because of... But then you realize, yeah, I did it. Right? Eventually we come around to whatever emotions we go through, but come around to the fact that, okay, I screwed up. And when we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See how intimate God is? Little verses like this, but God is intimate in our lives as we go through our day-to-day, and he can help us mature in Christ Jesus. Right? As long as we let the Word of God work effectually in us that believe. Then just to finish that thought with them, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, and this to me, in my mind again, is any meal. When you come together to eat, it's not just the bread and the juice or the wine, it's any meal. Because they're supposed to come together and share. Right? We don't come to potlucks and bring a dish for us. Right? We always say bring a dish to pass. Right? It'd be a very silly thing if we're like, yeah, we're going to have a potluck today, and if you didn't bring anything... Too bad. Right? Not going to eat. I don't think anyone would join us for that one. But he goes on to say, just wait for one another. Tarry for one another. Verse 33. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. I always laugh too. Just think of all this exasperation. Like, I can't believe they're acting like this. And he says all this stuff. Like, just do this and I'll take care of the rest when I get there. Right? And then he moves on to the next topic. But I think we should end this morning, since it was mostly along this topic. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 12. I'll borrow a verse from there too. But I'll come back to it. So Ephesians chapter 4 first. And this is actually great, because I'm going to start with this concept next week to talk about our verse in ignorance of 1 Corinthians 12:1. Ephesians chapter 4, says in verse 11 that he is Christ here, that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, right, he gave all those things until something, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. I just love that verse. And then right after that, of course, is where he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. But when you really look at verse 16 there, we all have a very important role to play this side of heaven. Your own flesh and Satan himself, or whatever minions he's going to send out, the spiritual forces of wickedness, are going to try and convince us that we're not good enough, that we can't do this or that. But that shouldn't matter, nor should it stop us, because through Christ, whether I'm abased or abound, it doesn't matter what situation I'm in, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Right? And I'm not talking you can leap over the tallest building in one bound, or just decide that I'm going to go skydiving without a parachute because I can do all things through Christ. Don't do that.
You can do it once.
You can do it once. That's a good point. But after that, not so much. But it, I want to say this verse again here. Through Christ, the body, which is all believers, the church, the body of Christ, that's what's being discussed here. The body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear that we are all members of the body of Christ. And that happens in the very moment we trust in him in sincerity. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 just says, unless you believed in vain, meaning you never believed to begin with. If you sincerely believe that God is real and true and he gave you Jesus Christ to pay for your sin, in that moment you are in Christ. And you can't be separated ever again, which is an awesome promise. But also, in the body of Christ, this body is joined together and compacted. Put together, right? Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And we can understand how us here that regularly interact, how we can edify one another. But don't forget, there are saints all over the world praying for those they have no idea who they are. Just like we are praying for saints that have ministries and who knows where. Because it comes into our heart like, oh, I just pray for somebody over there. Or you know one person in, I don't know, Uganda. I know one person over there. And you start praying for that ministry. You're praying for people that you've never met and probably will never meet this side of heaven. And the body is compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Isn't that amazing to think about? Our prayers affect them half the world away. Because God can do that. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of just the parts that are together. Every part. Every single part. Whatever ministry we have in sharing the gospel, because it's not just behind a pulpit, I would argue that a lot more ministry happens outside of these walls. A lot more. Here we come to be edified upon the Word of God, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to go out there and live the Christian life. Because it seems to me like I come up to the spiritual high on Sunday and just ready to get out there and go, and then we go down the slope to Saturday, and I'm like, oh man, I need to get back together. You get a little, you know, reprieve on Wednesdays or whenever the midweek Bible study is. Maybe you understand what I'm saying. But I need this, right? I think some of you would agree we need that fellowship of the saints because it's what the body does. It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself. And if you stayed in 1 Corinthians 12, I just wanted to read verse 20. 17, 18, where it says that God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. You're exactly where God wants you. We might question, I know I have, is this really what you want me to do? But it's that sincere, I want to follow you, and I'm a little confused because I don't see the big picture. Okay, it's not the murmuring against God, like, what are you doing, right? It's the, I'm curious and excited, I just don't get it yet, right? So there's a difference there. But just to know that it pleased God to place, I'll just say you, but every believer where we are in Christ Jesus. And I'll leave us on that note of encouragement. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for making us where we are in the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the many lessons on how to conduct ourselves this side of heaven. There are so many going back in history, so many that can shape us into who we are today and who we can be in the future. I pray that we continue to study your word, to understand exactly what it says, that we can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and live in such a way that describes what you write of us in the body, that we may edify one another, strengthen one another, share the truth in love, help each other come unto the knowledge of the truth, stand firm as witness so that that little bit of leaven does not enter in, that we can be filled with your strength, your power, because it's you that works mightily in those that believe. And I want to thank you again for doing exceeding abundantly all, above all that we ask or think. May you guide us as we go forward from here. Grant us safety in travels. We do pray for health for those that are suffering. But most importantly, that as we go through everything, to leave that witness and that legacy that glorifies you. There is no greater privilege than that. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.